This morning, I'd like to direct our attention to the book of James. If you have your Bible here with you, turn to James chapter 2. If not, you can read it behind me. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, James gives us some very important information about our faith. We all know that God uses faith to make us righteous. We all know that unless we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we cannot be saved. But there's a quality of faith that God is hoping and looking for within each one of us. And this morning we want to talk about whether or not we have that. So he starts out in verse 14 by saying, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So that's going to be the nature of the inquiry. If you believe in God, but you've never done anything with it, your faith is within you, you have never made any changes, you've never done anything that you can point to as a result of your faith, his question is, does that have any profit? Can that faith save him? Verse 15, he gives his first illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So now we have the statement that really clarifies what we're dealing with here. We all have words. We can all talk about how important the Lord is. We can all talk about how concerned we are about the needs of other people who are in need. But the question here is asked, if you talk but you don't do, what's the profit? What's the profit of wishing someone that they would be warmed and filled if you're not going to do anything to help them be warmed and filled? Now, it would be one thing if you didn't have any money. If they came to you and you were in the same circumstances they were in and you said to them, "I'm really sorry, I hope that the Lord will give you what is needed to be warmed and filled," but if anyone has the opportunity to help them, then to speak those words simply puts you into the category of a hypocrite. Now we go to verse 17. Thus also, so in exactly the same way that words without actions is unprofitable in helping other people, words without actions in faith works the same way. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, that's a pretty blunt statement. Something that is dead has no life. Something that is dead has no ability to accomplish anything. Faith, if it doesn't have any works, is a dead faith. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, that's going to be the theme of our lesson this morning. Show me your faith. When God asks us to do that on the judgment day, how will you respond? What have you done? Not what you've talked about. What have you done? What changes have been brought about by the gospel? What actions have we done through the gospel that we could show the Lord our faith? Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, judging by these two groups, the demons have as much faith as we do, but it's not going to be profiting them. That's the point of this statement. What? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He continues, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, his faith was made perfect? Now, there's another perfect illustration. God said, offer your son. If he had said, "I believe you, Lord, and I think that's a great idea, and I love you, and I trust you," but he doesn't offer his son, what are his words? His words are as empty as the words of the man who says, "I hope you're warmed and filled," but then has no care or concern to do anything about it. So it says in verse 22, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. What fulfilled the scripture? The works fulfilled the scripture. The works that stretched his faith to the uttermost and put him in a position where he showed his trust. As a matter of fact, if you look at the account, it says, "Now I know that you truly fear God. Now I know that you truly believe." You see then, verse 24, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another word? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So, do we have a living faith, or do we have a dead faith? If the Lord comes to you and says, "Give me 10 works that show me your faith," could you do it? "Give me 20 works that you've done since you became a Christian that shows your faith, that shows that you worked as a result of those faith." Give me whatever number he might choose. Could we fulfill it? Do we have 10 things, 50 things, 20 things? So the question, can faith without works save? And that's exactly what James asked. Can faith save him if it doesn't have works? Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So the Holy Spirit used James to ask, if faith doesn't have works, will it save? Can it save? And his answer is no. Faith without works is dead. So trusting the Lord, telling people how much you love the Lord, talking to people about the Lord, but having no works, no changes in your life, that's a dead faith. Now, is my faith alive or dead? What have I shown the Lord by my faith? What did I do last week that I could go before the Lord and say, "Lord, here's how I proved my faith last week"? It doesn't have to be complicated things. Jesus said, if you gave a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. If we prayed every day, that would be a work that showed our faith. If we had an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord and we brought it up, that would show our faith. If we have the opportunity to pray one for another or visit one another, that would show our faith. So I can only show my faith by my works. And once again, faith without works is dead. And so I'm not going to belabor the point. I just wanted to lay this out so that all of us would understand that this is an important part of our Christian walk, is to be sure that we have works and that we can show our faith by our works. Now, outside of attending worship services every first day of the week, what else do we have as Christians? What do we have to show for our relationship to the Lord? What changes has it brought about? Are we a different person? Have we conquered any of our lusts? Are we repenting of our sins? Are we inwardly, there's a lot of works that we can do that God will see and that we can talk to God about even though everyone else can't see it. So my question is very complicated because it requires us to do an inventory. An inventory within of what has the gospel really done for me? What changes has it caused me to make? And what changes do I know I need to make, but I haven't made yet? Because those are also works that we need to carefully consider and look at. So James says, I will show you my faith by my works. So once again, what will we show? When we stand before God on the judgment day and God asks us, did you have a living faith or a dead faith? You say, I had a living faith, Lord. Well, show me your works. Because faith without works is a dead faith. So show me your works. Tell me what you've done as a Christian. Hebrews chapter 11, God shows us their works. And those works are what will allow them to enter into heaven. So what is our answer going to be? Now, our first answer obviously would be, I obeyed the gospel just as you commanded me to obey it. I heard your word. I believed it with all my heart. I repented of all my sins. I have confessed Jesus as Lord and held that confession from the moment I made it until the moment I died, or from the moment I made it until the moment that you returned. So I heard, I believed, I repented, I confessed, and I was baptized. I was buried in water for the remission of sins. But for many of us, that was 5 years ago, maybe 10. For some of us, it was 50 years ago, and I didn't go there, but I think there's a couple people in this room, it was 60 years old or more. Now, is that one act 60 years ago going to be enough to prove to the Lord that your faith was alive, that you grew up as a Christian, that you have developed yourself into a wonderful example of what the gospel can do? Because the gospel can make tremendous changes. It is the power of God unto salvation. But only to those who believe it, and those who believe it with a living faith, not a dead faith, which means every time you hear a sermon, like this sermon this morning, if you have a living faith, you're looking for changes, looking for ways to develop, to change the way we think, change the way we entertain ourselves, change the way that we conduct ourselves around other people. All of these things have to be done because we need to show the Lord what we've done. Now, of course, we know what Abraham's answer would be. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, when you called me, I went. And that's exactly why I started with obedience to the gospel, because God calls us through the gospel. If we believe God, we're going to respond. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's what all of us did. When we obeyed the gospel, we became strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is no longer our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We have come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. We are part of the church of the firstborn. Our lives are in the scriptures. They are not in the world. Our relationships are governed by the scriptures. We make whatever changes need to be made. So Abraham, when he was called, went out. And when we were called, we went out. When God promised, he believed. So Abraham can say, when you promised me something, I never wavered. And once again, not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. There were many facts that he could have used to doubt. He swept them away. His work here was he did not waver at the promise of God. He had a firm conviction from the moment he heard it until the moment the child was born, and his life showed it, and God records it here as a testimony to him. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When we trust him, and we act on what he says, it gives him glory. Haven't you ever felt very wonderful in your heart when you've given somebody some advice that you know will help them? They take the advice, they trust the advice, they fulfill it, and their life begins to become better. Doesn't that give you a sense of well-being, a sense of pleasure? And that's exactly what he's saying here. When sinful man doesn't waver at God's promises, but is strengthened by faith, that makes God very happy. It gives him glory. It gives him honor. It gives him praise. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, therefore, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So once again, this is an inward thing. This is something that no one but God can see. He didn't waver. Are we wavering? Jesus talks about the cares of the world, the desires for other things, the pleasures of life, and the glory of riches choking out the word. Are we rising above that? Are we still strangers and pilgrims? Are we strengthened in faith? Is our hope, the one hope, eternal life with God in heaven? That's what we want, and that's all we want. Abraham's answer. When you ask me to do whatever you ask me to do, I did it. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, that's what God wants to see in us. Can he see it? Do we have an unwavering conviction that the only thing that matters in this life is to get through it faithful so that we can spend eternity with God? Are we waiting for a city which has foundations? Does our money have hold of us, or are we generous with our money? Is our giving to the Lord commensurate to our faith? Are we giving like we should be giving if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we're not, this world is not our home? When you tested me, I passed the test. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, this is one of those complicated issues that we're faced with from time to time. When something comes into our life that costs us something, and we wonder, why would God let this happen to me? Why would God allow these things to come into my life? And we rise above it. We do not allow that. That's a test. It's a test from Satan, actually. It's what Satan told God about Job. Does God fear you for nothing? If you take away what he has, he will curse you to your faith. Well, God knew he had enough faith. God knew he would never do that. By faith, God knew that he would offer up Isaac, so he asked him to do it. And Abraham did it, even though every one of God's promises was tied up in Isaac. Everything God had told him, you're going to be a great nation, you're going to be blessing all nations, you're going to have kings coming from you, it's all tied to Isaac. If Isaac is gone, he's got nothing. All of his service to God is in vain. But he never thought that way. And we shouldn't either. We should not allow the physical events in our life to cause us to question. We cannot waver. We need to understand that God is fair and that God cares about us. And James said the same thing. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, these three things show us that when he started, he left his country. When we started, we obeyed the gospel. But he doesn't stop there. When there was a promise, he believed that promise. What do you think about Hebrews chapter 6? God swore with an oath. It's impossible for God to lie. We have strong assurance because our anchor goes beyond the veil into the right hand of the throne of God. And we don't waver. We never miss our services. We repent of every sin. We refuse to allow persecution or tribulation or anything else to get in the way of our service to God. Now, those are the kinds of things that on the judgment day, you're going to be able to use to show your faith. And then again, as I said, most of us in our lifetime are going to have something happen like Abraham, where we are required to give something up. When we are required to accept something that makes no sense to us, but we do not serve God only during the good times. You remember Job's answer to his wife? She said, curse God and die. And Job said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not accept it when God allows evil to come into our lives for whatever reason? Whether the reason is to help us destroy something we shouldn't have, whether it's time and chance, whether it is something we can't explain, it doesn't matter. Because we believe in God. And the rest of it is just part of our service to Him. Jesus said, they're going to persecute you if they persecuted me. A man's foes will be in his own household sometimes. Sometimes we have to give up our life. Sometimes we have to give up our possessions. Doesn't matter. We're going to do it. I've got four things that I wanted to talk about this morning. We talk about them from time to time. But one of the most sure ways to show your faith by your works is when you add on your part. By adding faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. If you can show those to God on the judgment day, we don't have to wonder what will happen because he tells us. If these things are yours and abound, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful. You will have works. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted to blindness. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if God asks me on the judgment day, show me your works, I'm going to show him how my faith led me to gain virtue so that I wanted to be the best Christian I could be, so I never settled for anything but first in everything I gave him. I sought first his kingdom. I gave him my best. I have virtue. My knowledge of the scriptures. What is your knowledge of the scriptures? Can you think in your mind, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, know what the books contain, know the people that are there, know the events and the circumstances of all 66 books of the Bible. Knowledge. Self-control. How many things were you struggling with before you became a Christian that you don't have any problem with anymore? And how many things that you never thought you could conquer and that are deeply embedded in your heart, but you're seeing progress, you're seeing growth and development? Self-control. Perseverance. How many trials have we gone through and maintained our faithfulness? Godliness. How much closer to God as our friend, as our guide, as our shepherd, as our Savior, on and on we could go. What about godliness? Do we care about God? Do we care about God's feelings? Most of us are so focused on our own feelings that when our feelings get hurt because God has asked us to do something that we don't want to do, but we set that aside. I don't want to hurt God. I want God to see I love him and that I trust him. Brotherly kindness. How much different are we toward our brethren? Have we really grown and developed to where we see our brothers and sisters in Christ as being totally different from everyone else? Have we developed that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love? Have we given the kind of sacrifices we should? And then, of course, agape love, which is wanting the best for others. If they're yours, you're not going to be barren. That's enough. If you can show the Lord how you have added these seven things to your faith, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Show me your faith, the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. What do we do with Jesus' sayings? One of the things that I find interesting about Samuel, it says that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything that was spoken was given due consideration and incorporate it into the life. So Jesus' words, when we hear them, we trust him. We know he's the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So when the Lord speaks, like Eli told Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And when we read verses like this, it makes an impact. Not enough to say, Jesus is my Lord. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, then he comes to the other side. If you don't have that, if you're not making these changes, you're like a foolish man building on the sand. So there's eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. There's eight Beatitudes. There are six. You have heard that it was said to them of old, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother. Six of those. We've heard them. Are we doing them? Then, righteousness before men. Do we pray? Do we give? Do we fast before men or to God? There's two gates, two paths, two teachers, two disciples, two hearers. One's on his way to heaven, the other will never enter heaven. There's one gate to life, one gate to destruction. One path to light, life. One path to destruction. One teacher who will lead you to eternal life. False prophets who are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Two disciples, those who hear and do the Father's will, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, and those who hear but choose to substitute their own will, who will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's two kinds of hearers. Hearers that do, hearers that don't do. Show me your works. Very simple. Add to your faith. Fulfill the responsibilities of the Sermon on the Mount. Good works. His own special people, zealous for good works. I want you to affirm constantly. This is Paul's words to Titus as a preacher. As a preacher of the gospel, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So I ask you, what good works do we have? What good works have we done this year? What have we done? What sacrifices have we made? Not words, actions. Taking someone a meal. Calling them and comforting them. Praying for them. Good works. We need to be careful to maintain good works. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. This is James' point when he says, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything. Let our people be careful to maintain good works. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You know, as I read this, I find how interesting it is that in our society of prosperity and our society of health insurance and life insurance and car insurance and insurance and government aid, how many people are hungry? Thirsty? Stranger? Well, stranger maybe. Although with cell phone and everything else, almost all the people who come here make contact with us before they come. They're not strangers. I was naked. Well, we don't see much of that. I was sick. Well, that one we could do. Although, like I said, they're so taken care of with medical care that often, before we even find out they're sick, they're already better. But there's other things we can find. But what does he say? He says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, this is brotherly kindness, folks. Brotherly kindness comes forth when a brother or sister has a need, we rise to it. We start praying. We start looking for ways to get involved. Maybe it's somebody across the country. Maybe it's somebody on the other side of the world. Maybe it's somebody within this congregation. But Jesus says, if you do it to one of the least of my brethren, which are members of the church, you did it to me. Then he takes the other side. He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Every week during the announcements, we hear of things that we could do? By praying, sending a card, calling, sending money, whatever the need might be. Jesus says, if you have that opportunity and you don't do it, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This one ought to give us pause, because these are people who are brethren. These are people who have brethren. These are Christians. They're members of the church. They've obeyed the gospel, but they don't have the works. They haven't moved forward. What's theirs is theirs, and it's their time, their money, their circumstances, and that's what they focus on. They don't focus. This is agape love in action. When we hear of a need, agape love forces action, forces us to intervene. So the question then, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to me, or to one of the least of these, again, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Don't leave a good work undone if you have the power to do it. Don't leave it undone. That's a work that God will ask you about on the final day. If you didn't do it to one of the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous who can say, yes, Lord, when we heard about these things, we immediately got into action. The righteous into everlasting life. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If the Lord were to ask us on the judgment day, what did you do with the false doctrines? Did you believe them or did you reject them? Did you find out what they were? What do you think about premillennialism? What do you think about the rapture? What do you think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What do you think about, and we could just go through all of the controversies in the church. What do you think about the church being involved in taking care of the physical needs of unbelievers? What do you think about the church getting involved in social activities? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to have answers to these things. We can't just go before the Lord. Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. I just didn't bother with that. Well, how did you rightly divide then? How did you know which way to go? What does he say about the Bereans? These were more noble, high-born, high-class people. The highest class of humanity are those who search the scriptures to see whether what is being taught them is true. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So Hebrews 11 shows the depth and the variety of the right answer to show me your faith. Noah built an ark. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rahab took care of the spies. And time would fail me to talk about Barak and Samson and the prophets who subdued, who stopped the mouths of lions. I mean, there's all kinds of works. And using the parable of the 10 virgins, this is the oil we will need. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise. 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Didn't have any works. They took their lamps. They were Christians. They'd become members of the church. They didn't get any oil. They didn't have any good works. They didn't have anything to show the Lord. Show me your faith by your works. They didn't have that. The wise took oil. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Not enough works. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, you need to get back out there and you need to start doing this. And I hope this sermon will be a wake-up call to all of us, because what kind of oil have we been producing in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? Because what we did 50 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago is not going to be helpful to us if we stopped having works toward the end of our life. When the bridegroom came, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. This parable is James chapter 2 in action. James chapter 2, can faith without works save? No, it's a dead faith. Faith without works, dead. Virgins who have lamps without oil are foolish. The wise have the oil. Do we have any? When we stand before God on the judgment day, these are not idle words, brethren. They're not my words. This is not a sermon that I am affirming. I'm just showing you what the Lord said. I'm just showing you what James said and what the Lord said and what the Holy Spirit said. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, we all have a question to answer. Did this sermon pierce the armor? Did this sermon open our hearts to where we can say amen and amen, and I'm so glad I'm living the life that I'm living and that I have all the fruits that I have? Or are we saying to ourselves, I need to make some serious changes. I need to repent. I need to change. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, you have an opportunity to reflect on these things. And if there's anyone in the audience who feels the need to come forward because what they've done is so public that they want to confess their sins one to another and they want the encouragement of the brethren to move forward. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.